Jane had an interesting comment the other day about that for us older people, life is like a roll of toilet paper. The smaller it gets, the faster it goes, or something to that effect. So that's probably where I am. But our reading for this morning is 1 Peter 2:13-17. So if you will join me, I would like to read that section to you this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17. Slaves, and I'm reading from the New International Version, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it, to your credit, if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And you can see that I gave you the reference that was last week and not this week's, but I hope you were able to follow along. And keep your Bibles open, because we'll want to continue to look at this passage as we go along. To our ears, this passage seems totally irrelevant, because slavery in our country is theoretically non-existent, and in most of the European countries that we in the United States associate greatly, slavery is a thing of the past. But when Peter wrote it, and let's try to put ourselves back for a moment to when he wrote it, it was far from irrelevant, and his message carried home to the hearts and minds of thousands of people. Rome was the conqueror of the world at that time. The whole of the Mediterranean world, from Britain in the extreme west to as far east as Iraq and maybe even farther to Persia and so on. Well, Iraq is part of the old Persian Empire. True, it is the Romans brought peace to many warring tribes, and one could say that the whole world was at peace. Well, we're talking about peace this morning. A forced peace, to be sure, but the Pax Romana was very welcome to many people. What the Romans did, in addition, was to make slaves of many of the citizens of the countries they conquered. And slaves numbered in the thousands, perhaps even millions. In the city of Rome alone, it is estimated that there were more slaves than there were free people. And the citizens were constantly in fear of a slave uprising. In fact, there were some slave uprisings. So the controls were very tight. But that is past, and it is no longer in our country, for which we are thankful. So how can we make what Peter said to us relevant to us today? I don't think it would be doing injustice to our text if we interpret 1 Peter, the section which I read this morning, into the language of employee versus employer. So I would like to turn in that direction today. What I have to say then, as I understand what Peter is saying, has to do with that relationship between employer or employee. Most of us here fall into the category of employee. Only a few of us would call ourselves employers. Why?
I've jumped the gun here.
In this connection, I would like to call yourself attention to the fact that although Peter had many things to say to slaves, he had nothing to say to masters. Now, that's not the same situation when you read Paul and some of the churches that Paul. Why was it that Peter didn't have a word to say to masters, but a lot to say to slaves? Probably because in the churches to which Peter wrote, they had many slaves in the congregation, but as yet, no masters. And in interpreting Peter's words, what else does he say to us who find ourselves working for someone else? Well, the first thing he says, of course, as we saw last time, is that we are to submit. Now this, in my judgment, does not mean that we are to approach our tasks with a servile mentality, but it does mean that we should be clear on what our employer wants, how he wants it done, or she, as the case may be, and when. We should have it clear in our mind who is working for whom. The one who pays the piper, they say, is the one who has the right to call the tune. Peter says the Christian will understand this and will willingly yield to it. Submit is his word. That is the covering word for this whole section. The second thing Peter says to us as employees is, do a good job. If you do a bad job, a sloppy piece of work, you can expect a tongue lashing. Or even the worst, you can in effect get fired. Anybody been fired? Thank the Lord I haven't, but came very close to it once. But Christians are a different breed, a different sort of person. They are to stand out from the crowd, from all other employees. Christians are to be recognized not only by the character of their lives, but by the quality of their work. Some of us may be slow, not all are as bright and as quick as others, but they will not be shoddy. They may have low-paying jobs, but they will not turn out low-quality work. They may not be the executive type, but they will take pride in what they do. So that's the second thing that Peter says to us, as employees, do a good job. Please keep watching the text because it's there. The third thing Peter tells us is be realistic. Don't expect too much from your employer. And Dick, this has got nothing to do with you. Don't forget that your employer will always, don't expect that your employer will always be a good and benevolent, concerned person, one who is concerned about your welfare and the welfare of your family. Some will, but some will not. You'll find that some are froward, to use a good King James word. What does froward mean? Do you know, Otto? Because you read the, I didn't even bother to look it up, but I wrote it down simply because I read the King James translation. But anyhow, I think that some of them will be harsh and unjust and perverse and thoughtless and downright crooked. In the Greek text, Peter's word here is scolioi. And that simply means a perverse, crooked person. As a consequence, you will sometimes find yourself working hard, but getting little pay, working well, but getting no praise, working long hours without recognition, and as a result, if you're like I am, you will find yourself wanting to slack off, to loaf on the job, to cut the quality of your work, to get even with your employer by becoming like him or her. Peter says, stop. I'm sorry about all this hardship. I know how you hurt. I know how you are being wronged. But please, I beg you, don't fight wrong with wrong. Don't let a perverse employer make you a perverse person. Rather, face the facts of life. Realize that injustices abound, but use these evils to develop your own Christ-like character. I personally knew a person, he's gone now, a highly educated, well-trained, cultured gentleman who worked for more than 40 years for a Christian company in a most responsible position. His work was first rate. Work he took a great deal of pride in. He, by his reputation, brought recognition to his company. But rarely was he encouraged by praise. And I know that he was on occasion soundly criticized for some of his views. And when he turned 65 in those days, that was before the law, when you could discriminate, you could not discriminate on the basis of age, he was asked to retire. To make matters worse, although a highly trained professional, his salary, when he had that forced retirement, was still a very meager one. And this after decades of dedicated work for the same company. Now, the thing that is so great about this true story is the fact that what we might call inequities never got to him as a person. They never once touched the beauty and the soundness of his Christian life. Regardless of little or no praise, the lack of proper pay, the lack of concern for him and his family, he never once cut down on the quality of his work, nor ever lowered his standards. He never allowed bitterness to diminish his loyalty to his company. He was then a living model for me of what a Christian employee should be. Fourth, Peter says, keep keenly alive in your mind the reality of God. Now, this is a very big thing to Peter. and it should be to each of us, employer or employee. Just notice how many times in our text today Peter calls us back to this ultimate fact. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Verse 16, live as servants of God. Verse 18, submit yourselves to your masters or your employers with all respect. Literally, if we were to turn to the Greek this morning, we would discover that it is in all fear. Now, since in verse 17, Peter said that only God is to be feared, I think he is saying here, submit to your employer out of reverence to God. Verse 19, it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. If you are, and verse 20, if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. God is there to say thank you. What then is going to keep us steady even when employee-employer relationships are less than desirable? What is going to keep us working to the best of our ability even under adverse circumstances? What is going to keep us doing even the most menial, dull, monotonous jobs with a sense of pride? What is going to put quality into our tasks and pride in our work? The answer, I think, is God. The realization that ultimately I do not work for Wheaton College. In fact, I don't work for anybody anymore, but I used to. God is at my desk. God is in my classroom. God knows. God keeps score. God never forgets or overlooks a good job when it's well done. Others may and will, but God will not. And so it is in every aspect of life, whether it be a housewife, a homemaker whose husband never says thank you, a student who works hard but rarely gets rewarded, a player who plays his heart out or her heart out but never gets the glory, a person who works hard around Bethany Chapel, and there's a whole lot of people here that do just that for no pay and very little break. You know why? Because they do their work quietly and don't blow any trumpets, and we don't even know who they are for the most part. Augustine once wrote, once accosted by a heathen who showed him his idol, said, "Here's my God, where is thine?" Augustine replied, "I cannot show you my God, not because there is no God to show, but because you have no eyes with which to see him." So my prayer is for myself, for all of us, is open our eyes that we may see you, O God, more keenly. Someone wrote, "I ask no dream, no prophet ecstasies, no sudden rending of this veil of clay, no angel visitant, no opening skies, but please, take the dimness of my soul away." Antonio Stradivari was a humble, unknown maker of violins. But because he had a keen sense of the reality of God, he had a rule that no violin should ever leave his shop until it was as near perfection as human care and skill could make it. God, he says, needs violins to send his music into the world. And if my violins are defective, God's music will be spoiled. So he made a vow. Other men will make other violins, but no man shall make a better one. Finally, Peter says, be submissive. Do a good job, even if things are not exactly as you would like them to be. Because whether or not you like it, when you committed your life to Christ, you committed yourself to this kind of life. That is, to patient sticking with doing good, even while suffering unjustly. This is the only way to conquer injustice and evil. And if this sounds absolutely absurd, then Peter points us to Jesus Christ himself, and that's how this section ends. Jesus is our example to follow, our copybook. That's the word that the Greek uses. How many remember the copybooks in school? Anybody old enough to remember that? Where you learn to write because you followed the copybook precepts. Today, nobody knows how to write. You can't read what they write. So, he points us to Jesus Christ himself, our example. He committed no sin. He never told a lie. He never hurt or harmed anyone. His life and work were totally good, yet people insulted him, hurt him, made him suffer, put him to death. But he never, never let them make him over into their image or follow their style of living. When he was insulted, he never insulted back. When he was hurt, he did not hurt them in turn who hurt him. When he was crucified as a criminal, he never threatened to get even. Rather, he prayed that all these may be forgiven. And what is more, he left his case. Notice this now. He left his case. He committed his cause to the one who judges fairly. He trusted himself to God. Here again is that theme which Peter was so conscious of because he observed the life of his Lord. The theme of the consciousness of God. What was the result? This single act of gentle goodness and submission released into our world the ultimate power to enable people to abandon their sin and do what is right. Notice verse 24. Let me read that verse once more. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You know what the word for wounds is? It's the word stripes or welts. Put ourselves back for a few minutes into the early days when Peter wrote, and slavery was a very real thing. Would slaves have resonated with those words? By the welts on his back, we are healed. That's, I think, the message that Peter would have for us today. Now, I'd be glad for any responses. We're going to stop there as far as... Yes, please. Is that Ed? Yes. Excuse me, Ed. I'm getting harder and harder of hearing, they say. And there are some people who are even beyond me. So if anybody
speaks up, and I hope you a lot of you will speak up. Do it loud, even stand up. Okay, that's a great comment. Now, I don't know if you had a question for me to answer or for the group to answer. Sorry? Well, I think we tried to cover that last week, and I didn't see you here last week. But we are to obey our masters in everything that does not cut across what God has decreed or ordered for us. And there I think the Christian could draw the line and say, I'm sorry, I will not become one of your guards and do what you ask, and I take the consequences of that. Oh, I'm sorry. Carol. Remember now, Carol? Oh, excuse me. Can everybody hear Carol? I barely can. Would you stand up and speak up? What we ought to do is have a roving microphone. But come on. Right, so what you're saying is as long as you don't break any of the rules and you do a good job, you could ask to be moved to someplace else. Oh, I see. Okay. But that, I would say that's fine. Now, I can't see very well either. Bob? Okay, would you like to stand too, Bob?
Thank you.
I think you're 100% right. That's excellent comment. More a comment than a question, because I couldn't add to it, I don't think. And I guess the same thing would go with politics today. We should be keenly aware, in as much as is possible, for our leadership, that we support them. Okay, I'm surprised that nobody has asked the question why Peter didn't speak out against slavery. Yeah, well, barely.
Thank you. I'll take that. Because I want to say those words. I listened to the book Killer Angel, which is about Gettysburg, but it leads to where both sides are basically rationalizing why they're in war against each other. And then I also listened to some of the work of Lincoln. He's writing, and where he talks about slavery and that. And it really was a question for the people of that day what they should do about slavery, because both sides justified it on theological basis. And Lincoln says, no, we're in the war now, in one of his speeches. And he said, both sides are saying God has shown us what to do about this problem. Perhaps you don't really know God's will. Was a real problem. The Civil War, every winter, they couldn't go out and fight. The preachers would come in, they'd have revival meetings, and the Southern soldiers would come to know the Lord and step in, then they'd go out and get killed in the spring and summer. And a little less in the North, but things can happen.
Okay, that's very excellently put for us all. What about responses to that? Maybe, Bob, you'd like to respond to that. No? Because it fits in, I think, with what you were saying as well. Jim?
That's the basic question. Why didn't Peter speak out against slavery? I think you have to say he did because his master did. He moved back one step. That doesn't remove the question. Why didn't Jesus speak out against slavery?
All right, are you satisfied with that, Paul? I mean, Jim Starr is a distinguished person. Are you happy with that?
Well, Lee finally came to the conclusion that while he was fighting for the South, he would have slaves himself and freed his own slaves. He said, you know, I prayed and I will accept he accepted the defeat of the South, his own personal defeat, as God's way of showing that this should be it. Now, Lincoln said, he paid back with the blood of the soldiers, the blood of the lash, and etc. So, you know, it's a difficult thing because I asked my German second cousin, who loved the Lord and elder in the Divine Chat, which is their fellowship, very similar to what we do here. And I said, what about the war? You know, your father fought in the war, he fought on the Russian front, and he was lost from his troops for 2 days. He was wounded, lost. Some Russian woman gave him a bowl of soup and told him the rest of his clothes to go back home. And so he came back home, and he was not able to fight again. He fought for, and he was a believer. However, when it came to his sons, then he had a good relationship with the town mayor. He told the town mayor, "Look, I'm wounded, and I'm not going to allow my son to go to the Nazi meeting, the youth meetings anymore." He says, "Do what you have to. You are my friend. Do what you have to keep us all out of trouble. But I'm not sending them. If they need to send, if they get me in trouble, so be it. I'm just not sending." At that stage, it comes to a development where you would not participate with the Nazis anymore. But it's a real problem.
It is a very real problem, especially when both sides seem to be basing their conclusions on the Bible, taking it a certain way, theologically understanding it this way, and others understanding it a different way. But I think what Jim said is worth considering, and with that we'll close, because our time is gone. And that is, neither Jesus nor Peter, and I don't even remember Paul. In fact, Paul says to the slaves, if you are a slave, don't object to that. Stay, do a good job in what you're doing. But the very message that they preached was a liberating message. And eventually, it frees people. If it really takes hold of their heart and life, it frees people from all of the evils that are bound up in slavery. Well, please, let's not forget what I think Peter is saying to us slaves, us employees, of how we are to behave in this world, always conscious of the reality of God in our lives and for whom we work and live. Shall we finish with prayer then? Father, I thank you this morning for your love and goodness and mercy that you have freed us, that our Lord Jesus Christ gave up his life for us in order that he might deliver us from our sins and make us people of righteousness. May we continually strive towards that end, to allow your Spirit to work, creating and fashioning within us that kind of person, we pray. In Jesus' name.